I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Joshua in the Old Testament, Joshua, the 24th chapter, and I want to read two or three familiar verses. May I explain the context of the verses that I shall read? Here, long after the people of God have been led into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, he gathers together in these two or three chapters, we're told, he gathers together the elders of Israel and they review the marvelous things that God's done for them. You know, we'd do good if we would do more of that and give a little more time at thinking upon, meditating upon what God has done for us. And he's just willing to do more as he has to do what already has been done. So they review the story of how God dealt with them and led them into a land they didn't pay for, only as they went in to take the land from which God had driven out the enemy before them. God delivered to them the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And beginning here in the 13th verse with the reading, I want to read about three verses. It says, though God is speaking here, Joshua is quoting the words of the Lord, speaking about what I have done for you. In other words, God is telling, speaking about what he has done for them. And this is the best place I could find to begin, and without reading the whole chapter. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now that's what God is saying to the people. Now Joshua goes on in his words to say these very pertinent statements in the 15th verse. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me, now that's Joshua speaking, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he's saying, you go on, and if you want to go back to the old life, if you want to go back to the false gods, if you want to go back to the false religions that your fathers have followed in the days of old, knowing the sorrow and the trouble and the destruction and devastation to which they came because of it, then you go back. But for me and my house, we're going on with the Lord. Now, I hope that everybody can say that this morning in this audience. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. But the thing I wanted to speak to you about, the theme of my message this morning, is very simple. I want to state it like this: decision and destiny. Decision and destiny. They're linked together. And I want, in a few moments of time that we shall take for the message, I want to show you several things about decision and destiny. We know what destiny is. It's the ultimate end. It's the end to which we shall ultimately come. Destiny is the thing we're facing. It's the end of the road, so to speak. It's the end of the journey. And each of us are headed for a destiny. Each one of us is headed for a destiny somewhere this morning. And the first great truth I want to impress upon your heart, if God will enable me to do so by the Spirit of God, is there are two destinies beyond this life. Now, we don't stop existence when we lie down somewhere and die, and they bury our body in the tomb. The old writer, Longfellow, if I remember correct, one of the favorites of my early days as I read literature, has said, "Dust thou art, to dust returneth," is not spoken of the soul. The body dies and crumbled into dust where the worms of the earth devour it. And it mingles with the dust of the past. But there is a part of man, the in-breathed soul of man that came from God. And it goes on and it says, eternal is God and it lives forevermore somewhere. Beyond the grave will continue. You're in there. That's not the end. Oh, brother, listen, many a man this morning, if he can make himself believe that the grave is the end, when he looks back down the pathway of his life of this misspent, a life of dissipation and sin, wickedness and ungodly living, which he knows must come as somewhere into judgment if he shall have to face God. The very thought of having come face to face with God and with Jesus Christ makes our hearts tremble within us because of the things that lie back in our lives and in our past. We know that. And it's in all of us. And yet, they can't get off that easy. People can't say, well, I'll live it up while I'm here in this world. And then one day I'll die and that'll be the end of it. No, it won't. No, that'll just be the beginning of it. Because we shall have to spend eternity somewhere. Man is immortal. God made him immortal. Through Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells us in Paul's letter to Timothy that he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We are not like the cow or the horse or the wild beast of the forest that lives out its existence and lies down to mortify and fade away from the land of life. But we, whether we be saved or lost, whether we be right or wrong, whether we be in the right path or in the wrong road, we're going on. And we'll spend eternity somewhere, a conscious eternity. There are only two destinies for men. Now this is, I want to make this simple as I can. There are only two destinies out there beyond this life. There is an endless eternity. I can't explain it. I will not attempt to explain to you what eternity is. But eternity is endless, and life is endless, and human existence is endless, because man is made in the image and likeness of God, and he shall live on forevermore somewhere. But we know that due to the sin of our poor parents long ago in the garden, there came the fall from the holy estate in which God created man. And mankind became separated by sin from God. And from the days of Adam until now, death has reigned and death has passed upon all men. And the Word of God tells us that in the 5th chapter of Romans, that as in Adam all die. They all die from Adam on down because death started there. And death started because of sin. And then he tells us that in Christ shall all be made alive, or in other words, death came from Adam, so life comes from Jesus Christ. And we're told throughout the pages of the eternal Word of God that there are two destinies and only two. One is heaven and the other is hell. One is a place of joy and blessing and it's described beautifully in the pages of the book of books, like Jesus, when he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." To whom was he speaking? Not the lost sinner. No, no. He was speaking to the same man. He was speaking to his disciples gathered with him there. Judas wasn't there at that time. Judas had gone on. He'd gone out. Judas was lost. Judas was a devil. But these other men, their faith was in Jesus Christ. They knew their Lord. They knew him in salvation. And he spake to them these blessed words, a promise, beautiful words of promise concerning a land that's fairer than day. How often we sing it, there's a land that's fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. Oh, brother, I like to think of it. I like to dream of it. I like to read of it. And because there certainly is plenty of heartache and plenty of sorrow and plenty of trouble and plenty of weeping and plenty of broken hearts this side of the grave. And I like to think that over yonder, on the other side, there's something better for me. Because my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are two destinies. There's a destiny of heaven and glory for those who put their trust in Christ and accept him as their personal Savior. Because, listen to me this morning, because the Word of God said that salvation is of the Lord. We don't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. In Ephesians 2:8-9, we read the Word of God, which said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In Titus 3:5, we read, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." And we could go on and on and on. "He that believeth in him," John 3:18, him that believeth in him is not condemned. "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:36 then goes on to say, "He that hath the Son hath life," or "believeth in the Son hath life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." And we could go on with many other scriptures. John 5:24 said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." And so the Bible reads on and on like that. Many, many others. That's just a few. But it tells us that there are two places people go after they die. There are two places, and only two, where people can spend eternity. And they can't spend eternity in both of them. They've got to, it's one or the other. It's either heaven, the glory world, or it's eternal hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Two destinies. We either go home to be with Christ and with the saints of God when we die, or we go out to be with those who are condemned. Are condemned and doomed to everlasting burning. So the first thing I wanted to point out to you then this morning is the two destinies. He said you can go back if you want to and follow the false gods and the false religions your fathers followed in Egypt. Those who died and went down to hell. Of course, he didn't speak those words right here, but the implication is there. You can go back if you want to and walk the old path, the old man, like the old man used to love to walk, the old man of sin, the carnal nature in you, and you followed that nature, and you followed the desires of that nature, and you sought to satisfy the appetites of that nature. If you want to go back to that, you go on. It leads you to hell. It'll lead you to the place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. It'll lead you to the bottomless pit. It'll lead you to the second death, as we read in the 20th chapter of Revelation, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And he said, this is the second death. Or Joshua says, you can do like I'm going to do. My house and I, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to take Christ. We're going to walk the way of God. We're going to serve our true God, Jehovah. And so there's the question of the decision. Now you've got to choose one or the other. There are only two destinies. That's what I want. The first thought I want to lay upon your heart: heaven or hell. You can take one or the other. But here comes in the second place a personal decision. There must be, there will be, there can be, there shall always be a personal decision. You know, sometimes we get scared when we talk about decisions. And I've heard preachers, you know, they just didn't like that word at all about decisions. They said, that doesn't mean a thing. Man just decides that he's going to do this or that or the other thing. Well, that may be true. There's more to it than simply a man making a decision. Because I've already said to you, as Jonah came to the conclusion in the belly of the whale, when he had tried to run away from God, and he tried to die, and he couldn't do either one, and he wound up in the belly of the fish God had prepared to swallow him up. And while he was down there with the seaweed wrapped around his head, you know, he reached a conclusion that many a man hasn't reached yet. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said when he prayed. Oh yes, it's none of my business. I didn't do it. I can't do it. I can't just by my own decision get saved. I can't say I'm going to be a Christian and just start being a Christian. You can't do that. I can't say I'm going to just go out and join some good church and live right and go to heaven. You can't do that. The Bible doesn't teach that. It is like that. Salvation is of the Lord. God's the only one who can save anybody. And if God doesn't save you, you'll go to hell. Sure as the world. You don't have any hope. It's Jesus Christ or nothing. That's all there is to it. Over the first chapter of 1 John, he said if we walk in the light, because he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so that's the sin cleansing agency. Not what I could do, but what he does and what he did. Salvation is a purchased gift. That's true. It's a gift to me, but it was purchased by somebody else. Jesus Christ purchased my soul with his own blood on the cross of Calvary. One day they nailed him to the tree and he hanged to die in the darkness of despair, forsaken of God and men, because he was taking a sinner's place and he was being made sin for me, although he knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and his blood was shed there, which was the life. For the word of God says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given the blood, in other words, on the altar, to make an atonement for your sin. And so if you're saved, it's going to be because the life of Jesus was given in the shed blood that he poured out on Calvary, and because he purchased our redemption. God sees the blood. God could look upon the blood, the pure and sinless blood of a pure and sinless man, the only one the world ever knew, and God could be satisfied about our sins if we would accept what he had provided. In other words, it's the Lord's work, salvation is. But there's a manward side, and that's the thing I want to press upon you this morning. There's a human side of this thing, too. In other words, we're going somewhere. We've already established that fact that there are two destinies, heaven and hell, and we're going to one of them. We can't escape. We can't take middle ground. We can't take the middle of the road and go neither one. We're going to one or the other, and we're going to spend eternity. In other words, my friend, let me say it to you with all my heart this morning, we're going somewhere today, and we're going to spend a long, long time there, longer than you can ever figure out. And it can be a heaven or hell, because God has told us about them both. All right, it requires a personal decision for a man to go to heaven. Now, I know that's true. Even though salvation of the Lord, you can't just decide, well, I'm going to be a Christian. And yet there is a personal decision. There must be a personal decision. Every person must make a personal decision. Every person will make a personal decision, one way or the other. And the man who listens to the message of Calvary and then walks out of the church saying in his heart, I'm not ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior today. He has made a decision not to follow the Lord. I don't mean that he may never have another chance, but he may not, too. But there is a personal decision. I want you to see it. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's personal. As for me, you do what you please. Go on to hell if you want to. I can't stop you. I've never been able to stop any man on that journey. I've preached to many. I've helped many to turn back unto God. Across the years of my ministry, I've explained the way of salvation out of the Word of God that lies before me this morning to many a man, and to men in the death row who were about to go to the electric chair. I've explained it to little boys and girls in the country church. I've explained it in the homes of men and women who had lived out most of their lives without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I've sat down and taken the Word of God and explained to people how to be saved. And so this morning I'm trying to say to you, though it be simple, it requires a personal decision. I can't make them accept it. I never could make anybody accept Christ. If I could will people in the kingdom of God, I'd do that this morning, because I've got some loved ones who are lost. And if I could get them born again by the will of man, you know, I'd do that. And yet I read the first chapter of John, said he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of the will of not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. I may not have that in order, in the right order, but of God. Not of man. A man can't save another man. Not of the will of the flesh. I can't say, well, I just want so-and-so to be saved, and I'm going to get, I just will that they be saved. That won't work. And that won't work with them. They can't say, well, I'm just going to be saved like I am, by myself. In, by my own power, I've decided I'm going to be a Christian and be saved. Well, now, I think you got it twisted there when you get it like that. Because there's somebody involved in this thing other than you. Although there must be a personal decision on your part in the salvation of every person that's ever saved or ever will be saved. There is a personal decision. There comes a definite time and a definite place where that person decides something. And decision is something we understand a lot about, because we're making decisions all the time. Every day we live, we decide about something, you know, whether to go this way or go that way, whether to do this thing or the other thing. And God in his infinite wisdom and in his great purpose and plan of salvation has so fixed it that man make the decision. Now, I know some of these preachers that believe in unconditional election and limited atonement and all of that, you know, they don't believe that. The decision, as far as they're concerned, is already made back on eternal ages past. I do not deny nor belittle the knowledge of God, the omniscience of our eternal God. I believe that he knew the end from the beginning. I believe that he who could create the heaven and the earth and swing the sun, moon, and the stars into their respective orbits, who could lift up the snow-capped mountains and spread out the vast domain of the prairies and make the wild flowers bloom and cast their fragrance across the air and wave or spread out the raging waves of mighty oceans. The God who can do that, brother, he can do what he wants to. And I believe if he knew the end from the beginning, but I believe, and I don't think anybody with any good common understanding whatsoever of the scriptures can deny this fact that in the final analysis, the finger of guilt or the finger of rejection or acceptance is pointed out to the individual himself, that you and I make a decision when we're saved. I made a decision one day, and that was I was going to accept Jesus as my Savior. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He had offered himself to me. He had given me the way. He had sent the gospel to be preached in my hearing. He had showed me how that I might believe on him, accepting him as my personal Savior and have eternal life. And it was mine to say yes or no to God. Oh, I tell you that every soul that goes down to eternal hell, having rejected Christ and turned from the ways of the Lord, brother, they'll bear the responsibility of it. God won't do it, because God put it before us. And I hear Paul say to Timothy that he willeth not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. Jesus is the one mediator between man and God. The only way to heaven is through Christ. I hear Jesus say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You have to come that way. There's no other way. It takes a personal decision. I came to that place where the roads of my life forked. I stood at the crossroads one day, and one way was a straight and narrow way that leads to life. The gate was narrow, the way was narrow, and I could not carry my load of sin with me down that way. It leads to life, so said Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. But he said, broad is the way, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to death. And many there be which go in thereat. He said there were few that took that other way, that narrow way, few. In other words, make it plain that there'd be a lot more people go down to hell than would be to go to heaven. Because of what? Not because there wasn't provision made. Not because Jesus didn't die for them. Not because the gospel wasn't sent out to lost people. But because they said no to God. He that believeth not is condemned already, because of what? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All right. A personal decision. Decision is a part of life. We make them all the time. Why shouldn't we make a decision whether we will receive the Lord or not? The decision of a moment may change the course of a lifetime. Brother, I can think of numerous decisions that changed the course of my lifetime. When I was a 13-year-old boy in an old country church, or a little village church it was, as you've heard me tell it many a time, bowed my head one day during the service on the back of the seat, and my heart was heavy, and I knew that I was a lost sinner, and I wanted to be saved. I made a decision there between me and God. I said, yes, Lord, I trust you, and I commit myself to you here and now. I don't know anything else to do. I don't know any other way. I've tried to find salvation in my own way. I've been unable to satisfy the aching of my heart and lift the burden therefrom. Now I have nothing left to fall back upon but the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the glorious gospel of the Son of God. And right here now, I've decided, Brother, I've decided, Lord, to take you as my Savior. I made the decision. I made the surrender. And God gave the salvation. And it wasn't an emotional thing. It wasn't a great emotional thing. I'm not talking about emotions. You know, human emotions, they change. We can get scared when there isn't anything to be scared about and just have a fit. We can get to imagine some of the great troubles on it, and we get all wrought up and just go crazy. You know, I've seen my mother. I thought she could get more disturbed in a storm than anybody in the world. And Dad would be out somewhere, maybe having gone to town and coming down the old ridge road through a great forest on the way home, 5 or 6 miles through the woods. And my, the lightning would be flashing and the thunder crashing and trees, the wind blowing, the trees falling, you know, and all of that. And I've seen my mother walk back and forth. She'd just wring her hands. And she just knew that Dad was somewhere killed up on the ridge, you know, in the woods by the storm. But after a while, he'd come rumbling in, safe and well. I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about a simple trust and faith that's sensible and knowledgeable and belongs to be exercised by intelligent people who will come and read what thus saith the Lord and hear the invitations of the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. As we read in Matthew 11:28, or in Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God said, you come and I'll show you. You come to me and I'll take care of the rest of it. You lay the burden upon me and let me carry it for you. Oh, how many times it's been like that. When I surrendered to God's call to the ministry, it was like that. I had to make a decision. The heaviness of that call of God was upon my heart. I had other plans and prospects ahead. I won't go into those things. I had a future planned out before me. And yet there was something calling within my soul. And I knew just as well as I knew my name that it was the voice of God, the still small voice of God speaking to me, and that I should go out into the world and preach the gospel of the Son of God. And I'd rather died than to have done it. I was like Jonah. Might as well confess. If the Lord had just let me lay down and died right there, well, that had been, that had suited me fine, you know. Oh, but I had to make a decision. I on my knees one night past the midnight hour, as the burden was upon me, I had to make a decision. Shall I say yes to God? I'd promised him many a time and then lied to him about it and turned back to the world. But, you know, I made a decision that night, and that decision was final, ultimate and final, never to be changed. And that was, Lord, I lay it all on the altar. I make the full and complete surrender and commitment. I will. I don't know the way. I don't know what lies ahead. I don't know how to preach. I don't know where to preach. But I'll make my decision. I do here and now. accept this call I feel in my heart, I will give up everything else. And I'll take that road. And I thank God after more than 50 years, I walked the road of the ministry and preached to thousands of people. And I've seen them come to Christ in the hundreds and in the thousands, if you please. And I do not regret it. If I had it to go back over again, I'd do the same thing today, knowing what I know. With all the heartache that goes with it, I'd do the same thing. I'd make the same choice, the same decision, because I know it was right. All right. Now, there's a third thing, quick as I hasten on here in a few minutes, because we don't have but a few minutes. There's a third thing involved here. We have two destinies, heaven and hell. We have a personal decision we've got to make. Which place do I aim to go? I can go to either place I want to. Oh, yes, I can. God will let me go down to hell if I'm determined to go that way. But if I want to go to heaven, I can do so, but I've got a decision to make. And that decision is, shall I accept Jesus as my Savior and take God in His Word, or shall I say no? There's nothing to it. I don't believe it. And turn away and go on after the allurements of the world. Not only does it involve a personal decision, but it involves a decision that has to do with a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No other person. It's got to be a decision made in and through Him. The crossroads of life is where we stand face to face with the Lord and hear the call of God in our heart, and we've got to go one way or the other. We can't stand there on no man's land. No man can serve two masters. No man can take both roads. They go in opposite directions. No man can serve two masters. Matthew 6:24 said, for either he'll love the one and hate the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. One or the other. It's got to be one or the other. All right, when God calls a man, he's got to decide. I can mention old down through the scripture. God called Abraham in Ur of Chaldea to leave his home and country and go to a land he didn't know anything about. Abraham said yes to God. And brother, the history in the Bible of these centuries that have passed by shows us what the course was after Abraham said yes to God. He decided for God. Moses faced God in the wilderness. God said, go down to Egypt and lead my people out of Egyptian bondage. God, Moses said, I can't do it. Lord, I can't speak. And then I can't do this, and I can't do that. So that's our favorite word, can't. And God said, I'll take care of all that. I'll provide a voice. I'll provide a message. I'll provide the authority. I'll send you with the authority from heaven. But I've chosen you to go down and lead my people out. And Moses went down, and on the Passover blood, led out the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage. He decided to do what God said. Nehemiah, over yonder, beyond the rivers of Babylon, he heard about the terrible state of things that had happened in his homeland after Nebuchadnezzar had demolished Jerusalem and leveled the cities to the ground and driven away the people. And it broke the heart of this young Jew who lived in the palace of the king and was the king's cupbearer. It got on his heart so heavy, he said, somebody's got to go and help those people back at home in Jerusalem and in Palestine. Until one day he made a decision for God. God said, you're the one I want to go. And Nehemiah said, I'll go. And he went down and brought back the people out to a level of decent living and restored things as they should have been. I see Jesus walking by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Two men are fishing there, Peter and Andrew. Simon Peter's brother were fishing. And Jesus said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They made a decision. They decided to follow him, and they left everything and followed him. He went on a little farther, and he found James and John, the sons of Zebedee, with their father, mending a net. That's in the fourth chapter of Matthew. And he said, come, follow me. They dropped their nets, they dropped their mending kit and everything, and they followed him. And you see what place they played as disciples of the Lord. One day there stood a Moabitish woman out with Naomi, a Jewish woman. Naomi was going back to Palestine after she had spent a long sojourn down in Moab. Ruth was a woman who had followed the religions, the false religions of the Moabite people. They'd gone down there, and Ruth had married one of Naomi's sons. Her sister had married another one of her sons. The two sons had died in the land of Moab. Naomi's husband had died in the land of Moab. Now, poor old Naomi, old and infirm, was headed back. She found out that things were going better back up in Palestine. And she said, I'm going to leave you girls, my daughters-in-law. You go back to your people and back to your religion, back to your gods. And Orpah went back, one of the girls. But Ruth, listen to what Ruth said. Ruth stood and said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to depart from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I'll go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And my God, I made my decision. I'm going with you. And so life is full of decisions. Oh, there's so many. I think of the decision of sinners. They've got to decide, yes or no, for God. You're going to make a decision this morning. I see Paul of Tarsus, or Saul of Tarsus, who later was called Paul, on his face on the Damascus Road. A light from heaven had shined down upon him. He heard the voice of God saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And before the conversation was ended, you know what Paul did? He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll leave this old life I've been following. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had been trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest Jewish teacher of that day. He said, the things that I counted, the things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. They didn't amount to a thing in the world. No more to me than the barnyard litter when it came to Christ. And we could go on, Felix in Acts 25:25, as Paul reasoned, righteous temperance and judgment. Felix said, go thy way for this time. He made his decision and sent away the messenger of God. Paul stood before Agrippa, King Agrippa, and Agrippa, as Paul preached the gospel to him, Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But he made his decision. He didn't make it for Christ. I see the prodigal son down in the swine pit, in the swine pen, in the 15th chapter of Luke. And I hear him as he looks upon that corn. He says, my, I'm hungry. I'm so hungry I could get down there and dig up that filthy corn out from one of the swine's feet and eat it. I'm starving to death. And back yonder at home, the home I left, the father I left, the family I left, even the servants have more to eat than I do. The cold wind blew through his old threadbare garment, and his old straw hat perhaps didn't keep his head warm. You know what happened to him? He came to himself. He said, I will arise and go to my father. He made a decision. He decided to go home. Oh, brother, I can appreciate that. The young ruler came to Jesus and said, what good thing can I do that I may have eternal life? And when Jesus said, keep the commandments, he said, I've kept all of them. Jesus knew he was lying because he hadn't kept them. And he said, all right, then I'll put you to this test. He said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the man was rich. He loved his riches more than he loved Jesus. So he turned his back and went away. He made his decision and he went down to hell. And we could go on and on. Oh, I must stop here. I hear Pilate in the 27th chapter of Matthew, the 22nd verse. He tried every way he could to get rid of having to decide the fate of Jesus. He went to the Jews and brought Jesus out before them. And he said, what shall I do with him? Shall I deliver him to you or I deliver him up? Turn him loose, or shall I turn Barabbas, the robber, loose? They said, give us Barabbas. And he said, concerning Jesus, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They said, kill him, crucify him, we don't want him. And Pilate turned, washed his hands in water, and said, I washed my hands of the whole thing. He made his decision. He couldn't wash the stain of Jesus' blood from his immortal soul. Go back if you want to and walk the ways of sin. Go back if you want to and go down the road. Go back. Your church won't save you. Your religion won't save you. The things you do won't save you. Your good works won't save you. Jesus is our salvation. He's our key to the throne room of God in heaven. And you've got to take Jesus, and you have to decide. I can't do it for you. Will you bow your heads for prayer?